If you will, look with me at our message text today. It is the series text we've been talking about and beginning with each week. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. There the Bible says, "Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures," see that? "Endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord." We have been talking about whether or not church matters to us. And the reason that we believe church should matter to us is because of that text. God's eternal plan, it says, that had been hidden up until the time of Christ, is that through the church, His manifest wisdom, His manifold wisdom, His multifaceted, multi-purposed wisdom could be shown in its rich variety to all people. Now, think about that. That means that as a church, we have a purpose. We have a reason for existence that is different than any other organization on the planet. The church is unique among all human organizations. Only the church is endeavoring to execute God's eternal plan. Only the church is commissioned with being good news and telling good news. Only the church is interested in saving the soul and reconciling man to God. Only the church seeks good for all of society. And only the church was founded by Jesus Christ. Church does matter. Church matters quite a lot. And the reason it matters is because God says so. Church matters to God. God matters to me. Therefore, church will matter to me also. And if church doesn't matter to you, then that says a lot about what you believe about God. We have, over the past several weeks, talked about the mandate that God has given to the church. And we've said that it is found in three passages in the book of Matthew. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Challenge. And in the Great Commandment, we have found that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our mind and our soul, which is worship. And we've said that we can worship here, but we also worship in Sunday school. We have said that the Bible tells us that God, it says we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. So we are to love others by serving them, by meeting their needs, by ministering to them. And we too said we do that also in Sunday school. The church has a mandate in the Great Commission to go ye therefore into all nations. So the going is evangelizing. We're to go and tell this good news. That too is done in Sunday school. The church has a mandate from God to baptize them in the name of Jesus. We've said that that's incorporating them into a group, also done in and through Sunday school. We have said that the Bible tells us to go and to make disciples, and the idea of discipling, teaching them to obey all things, is also done in Sunday school. And the great challenge is to make this house a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. It's so easy for prayer to be something we talk about but don't actually practice. Prayer is one of those easy things. And I want to share with you, I'm reading a book on praying. Now, please, I've got this piece of paper here so you can see where I am. Okay?
I don't want to hold this up and go, "Yeah, I've read this book."
I've started this book. And the reason I haven't read further is because this is one of those books that leaves blood on the floor. As you read it, it cuts you, it hurts you, it convicts you. And I just want to share this with our brotherhood, this little passage, but I want to share it with you because I think the reason I have trouble praying and the reason you have trouble praying is probably the same reason, and it's not new to us. This was written back in the 1800s, and it says, praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Think about that. Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. I cannot forget this. I look at men's lives, and I believe that few pray. I don't know about you, but as I've read that and as I've prayed about it, I have had to go guilty. Guilty. And in a time such as we're going into in our economy, our country, was there ever a greater time when men needed to pray? Men everywhere need to pray. So we need to pray. Today we're going to talk about this last part. If you look with me in your listening sheet on your message truth, our message truth today. Does church matter to you? If so, how much? Does it matter, a lot or a little? The fact is, the church does matter, and it matters quite a lot. And the reason for that, no other organization on the planet has the mandate of the church. Unfortunately, too few Christians are committed to being obedient in their lifestyles and maintaining unity in their relationships by being accountable to God and one another. Typically, our church experience is marked by division and disappointment. Many today shop around without committing to a local body of believers, or join and then drop out. This is not how Christ's bride is to behave. For church to matter to us as much as it should, we must honor the commitments we have made to obey Christ, live for Him personally, and walk in unity and accountability with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today we're going to start by talking about commitment mattering. Let's look at this little verse, and we're going to get a lot out of it, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is one of those verses that as you read it, it will leave blood on the floor. You will be convicted, pricked in our heart, as the book of Acts records it. Look at this. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." There are four things we want to unpack out of that. First, following Jesus is not automatic. If anyone would come, He says. It's not automatic. You don't have to. Jesus is not going to force you into obedience. And this is something people don't understand. We're not into forced obedience. Forced obedience does not lead one to love. Forced obedience leads one even to hate. There is a style of leadership and motivation among human beings where men who are in charge will say, "I would rather be feared or hated than loved. I just want them to do it." Now, a great example of this would be a great general of World War II, General Patton. He didn't care if they loved him. He didn't care if they hated him. He cared that they did what he told them to do, what he told them to do. Okay? That's a very human way of leadership. God's above that. God wants us to love Him and obey Him because we want to, not because we have to. And you know something? Love will take you further than hate. Love will get more out of you. No leader can cause you to give your whole self. To get the whole self, one has to love and give it willingly. And that's the sacrifice He's asking us here, is will we give it? So it's not automatic if anyone would come. The second thing we get out of this is, following Jesus means that I do not always do what I want to do. Look at this. If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me. He must deny himself. He must deny himself. Must. That's hard to sell. Who likes not getting their way? I mean, think about it. As a little child, you get kids together, and what do they want to do? They want their way. And everyone has had this experience in childhood. Perhaps you were the child who had the ball. Or perhaps you're the child who everybody else was playing in your yard. And invariably, you get children together and you'll hear someone say something like this: "Well, it's my ball, so we have to play by my rules." Or, "It's my yard, so we got to play by my rules." In other words, I must have my way or I will cease to participate. Right? Y'all never played those kind of games? Now, that's childish. That's immature. This scripture is telling us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to go beyond that, and we must deny ourselves. We must deny what we want. Think about that. How many of us get up every morning and say, "Lord, present and accounted for, ready for my orders"? And then we live our day the way He tells us. Or do we get up in the morning and go, "You know, I think what I'll do today is, I think what I want today is"? You know how we do it? And we wonder what's wrong with us, what's wrong with our Christian experience. We are not committed to the Lord. We are committed to ourselves. I want. I think. I felt. I. Third, following Jesus means there will be a personal cost I must pay. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. I have to deny myself and take up a cross, a burden, something I'm going to do that I don't want to do. I will have to do things I don't want to do. I'll have to suffer things I don't want to suffer. This is what the way of the cross is. Following Jesus means there will be a personal cost I must pay. The problem with most of us in our Christian experience today is we want something for nothing. I don't want to have to pay any cost. Lord, You paid it all. All to You I owe, but I don't have to pay anything. I get a free ride. That's what we want. And while He paid for my sin, I have to give Him my obedience. I am committed to Him. And that's a problem. Let's be honest. What are we committed to? What are we really committed to in our society today? Don't we serve the God of more? The God of big, bigger, best? Think about it. The decision I make to follow Jesus must be made each and every day. Daily. He must deny Himself and take up His cross daily and follow me. Every single day. Now, what do we do every single day? Now, I want to use this illustration. My wife and I have been married 26, 27, 28 years. She's not here for me to look. It's one of them. So we'll round up to 30, okay? Not quite there, but we'll just say 30 because that's a nice round number. Now, that means that 30 years ago we got married, that I stood up and I said to her, "I love you," and I told everybody else I loved her, and that she was going to be my wife and I was going to be her husband, and we have lived together in public for all the world to know as husband and wife since that point. Okay? Matter of fact, last Veterans Day, we were laughing. On Veterans Day, Pam and I went to Service Merchandise and bought our wedding ring. Paid $110 for mine, $105 for hers. Okay? Remember, I bought hers and she bought mine. And I was glad she bought mine because I had $105. I did not have $110. Now, I remember it. Now, when we got married and we made our commitment to each other, I want you to get this. There have been opportunities in our marriage when either of us could have broken our commitment. either of us could decide we wanted to quit being married. Matter of fact, I took her back and tried to give her back to her daddy. And he would not take her back. There was no refunds. He did. Pam and I could be divorced so easy. If her father wasn't a wise man of God, I took her back, I was done. This woman was nuts. Certifiable. That's what I told him. And he didn't disagree. But the next morning, on my doorstep at 6:30, my wife was knocking on the door because her father had had a long conversation with her and sent her to bed. And the next morning, he got her up and he brought her back and he dropped her off at the doorstep. He didn't stay to see if I let her in. He was gone. We could be divorced. We could have been. The commitment has to be made each and every day. It has to be renewed each and every day. So I made a commitment to follow Christ, but I have to renew that commitment every morning. I have to get up and decide again that I will follow Jesus today. Because remember, we said following Jesus is not automatic. Every morning I have to decide again. And I have to be willing to pay that cost again. Every morning I must be willing to deny myself and to do what He wants me to do as opposed to what I want to do. Every morning I have to decide again to pay the price of denying myself and of bearing my cross and obeying Him. It is not ever going to be easy. It's not supposed to. It has to cost you something, or you're not denying yourself. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have the bread and the juice, and we're going to see what it costs Him. What's it costing us? As Kevin said in his prayer, we worship in a place where everybody can worship. There's no cost. No one's going to hurt us. What is the cost? I remember when I first got saved, I lost a lot of friends. I was no longer fun. I was no longer invited to the party. Have you paid a cost? Is there a price? My wife, when she was dating, her Christianity cost her because there are a lot of guys who, you know, probably been better for her to have married, who wouldn't date her. And young ladies, hear this. Never forget this. I took my wife on a date. She wasn't my wife at the time. And I took her, I don't know what you young folks call it. We called it parking. Okay? I did. I took her parking. In my 69 Mustang. And I said to her, you want to get in the back seat? And I want to quote for you what she said. Every young woman in here needs to write this down. And you need to use this. This is good. So I say to Pam, you want to get in the back seat? And she says, no, I think I'd rather stay up here with you. What do you say after that? But, okay. Sounds like a good idea. All right. Now, here's my point. That attitude in her, I am certain, cost her a lot of dates. It cost her being popular. It had a price. Obeying Christ has a price. And if you aren't willing to pay that price, then guess what? You are not committed and you are not obeying. You cannot be committed to Christ, willing to pay the price, and then live in any way you choose. Commitment has a cost. Commitment always has a cost. And if you're not willing to make that price, if you're not willing to pay that price, then you will not be committed. Let's look at this next text. This too comes from the book of Luke. Jesus again is speaking. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, I just want to go on record as saying, Jesus, I think, were I advising him, were I hired as his consultant, I would be saying to Jesus, "Now you're coming off a little harsh." Right? I mean, the boy just wanted to go by, say bye to his mama. Go hug mama's neck, put some tea cakes in his pocket. That's all he wanted to do. Y'all know what tea cakes are? If you got a grandma and you never had a tea cake over Thanksgiving, have a conversation. Now, this sounds very harsh, but let's look at it. What is he telling you? Number five, the cares of our personal lives get in the way of serving Christ. And nothing is to get in the way of serving Christ. Not our parents, not our children, not our grandchildren, not our job, not our personal pleasures, not our leisure, not our hobbies. Nothing is to get in my way of serving Christ. I am to be committed to Him every day. I am to take up my cross and bear it gladly for Him every day and follow Him in absolute obedience. Nothing should get in the way. And yet you and I are guilty of having placed much in the way. What do people know about you? What's the first thing, if I were going to describe you to someone, you have someone who knows you and they're going to describe you to someone, what do they describe you as? Is the first thing they say that you have money, or that you're a Georgia fan, or that you live in a big nice house, or that you're fat, or that you're tall, or that you're gray, or that you're bald? What's the first thing they say? What should be the first thing? Wouldn't you like the first thing to be? He loves Jesus with his whole heart. If you look in his eyes, you can see the Spirit leaping. What do you want him to say? This is tough, I know. But look what he says. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We want to be the good news and tell the good news. How do you be the good news? Well, you be the good news by being committed, denying yourself daily, following Christ, bearing your cross. That's how you be the good news. And then how do you tell the good news? Well, you open your mouth and you proclaim it. Next, those who are genuinely called are committed till the end. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, we have a lot of people who have joined this church over the past several years. I don't know how many. Who the church can't find. They said they were a Christian. They said they had an act with God. They were baptized. But we don't know where they are. They've dropped out. So, what does this say? That if you start and you can stop, then something wrong with you. Your birth was messed up. Your spiritual birth is not genuine. Everyone who says, Jesus says this down in Matthew 25, everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," it's not. We don't know. One of the things that will help you have assurance of your salvation is your perseverance. You're still doing this. I'll never forget when my dad, I overheard them. They had this conversation. They didn't know I was listening. My dad was telling my Uncle Bill Gifford that I had become a preacher. And this was quite a conversation. And I'll never forget my Uncle Bill said to my dad, "A what?" "A preacher." And then Bill said, "What kind of preacher?" And Daddy said, "I don't have a clue. He's preaching the gospel." "Where?" "Wherever they'll let him." And then Uncle Bill said, "Has he quit cussing?" And Daddy said, "As far as I can tell." And Uncle Bill said, "Well, I wonder what kind of life he'll have." And my daddy said, "Time will tell the tale. Time will tell the tale." Now, I am certain that most of the folks who come to watch me preach, because they didn't come to hear me, they just come to see if it was true, that first sermon, if they were taking bets, they'd have been betting that I wouldn't be in the ministry in 5 months or 5 years. Because there are a lot of folks who start this thing and don't finish. And Bill Roberts, someone who you don't know, but someone who a member of this church knew quite well, Bob Lee, who passed away, his son Ronnie was at the early service today. Bob Lee grew up with Bill Roberts. They were best buds growing up. And when Bob passed away, Bob had asked Bill if he would walk in front of his casket with the preacher to the grave. Now, I don't know why he asked him that, but that's what he asked him. And so this man, Bill Roberts, comes to the funeral home, and I've been sent an urgent notice from the funeral director that there is a man from Jacksonville, Alabama, who needs to meet with me before the funeral because he's been asked to participate in the funeral, and he's scared to death, and he doesn't know what to do, and it would really help everybody down there if I just come talk to this man. He was nervous. So I go, and I recognize Bill Roberts. He does not recognize me. I've changed quite a bit from when I was 19 and 20. Bill sat on my ordination council. That's the group of men who lay hands on you and pray over you and who question you and who determine whether or not yours is a genuine ministry and whether or not to say to the church, "Yes, we're vouching for this one." And Bill Roberts' profession was a gasoline truck driver. He drove the trucks from gas station to gas station for a company called Young Oil and filled up the gas tanks under the ground at the gas station. And now at my ordination, there were preachers and there were guys, professors, you know, all kinds of folks. Bill Roberts was a deacon at this little local church, Friendship Baptist Church. Everybody else had their questions, and they all asked their questions. And when everybody got through, the ordination council director said, "Well, does anyone else have anything?" And Brother Bill, who hadn't said a word, he about that big around, by the way, about 6'6", about that big around. "I got one." "Okay. What you going to do if this don't work?" "Excuse me? What you going to do if this preaching thing don't work out for you?" I mean, they've been asking me theology questions. Asking me all kinds of stuff about Calvinism and Arminianism and all kinds of stuff. "What you going to do if this thing don't work out?" Well, I thought a minute, and I thought a minute. I said, "I don't understand your question." "I can't do anything but this. God has told me I will preach or die. If this doesn't work out, I guess I'll be dead. I don't understand your question." And he grinned and he said, "You just answered." He was asking me, "What's your plan B?" And some of us get into our Christianity with a plan B. And I want to hear, I want to tell you today, there is no other way. When you agreed and committed to follow Him, game over. You put your hands to the plow, and there is no stopping. There is no changing course. There is no second chance. This is it. You have agreed. You have started. Here we go. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom. So I want to ask you today, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, have you started your Christian plan the way I'm afraid so many people start marriages today, thinking, if this don't work, we can just get a divorce? Folks, there should be no second plan. No plan B. It's all in. We're all in. Jesus is all in. He gave His body and He gave His blood. He gave all He had. We owe something to Him. Not to get saved, not so that He will save us. It's not that kind of debt. We give Him because we love Him everything. Now, if your child came to you and needed a kidney and yours was a match, would you have any problem giving your child your kidney? No. We need to give God our heart, because what we all need is a transplant. That wicked heart we carry needs to be given and allow Him to put into us a new heart that is fully and wholly committed to Him. Without that transformation, you can't meet Jesus' requirements for commitment. No man can. But He didn't ask a man to. He asked you to let Him do it for you. And so today, as we have our invitation, I want to ask you to give Him your heart, if you haven't already. If you have and you aren't sure, come and get it straight. And if you're a Christian, we need you to be committed to the whole of the whole church. And let me close today by telling you, this is the kind of commitment I think we need, and this is also the kind of commitment I think sometimes we have. We need members of the First Baptist Church of Emerson who are committed to the whole of the church's ministry, not just the portion of the ministry they most enjoy. Some are committed to attendance, but only attendance at this worship service. Others are committed to attendance of their Sunday school class in a worship service. But they're not committed to serving in their class. They would never dream of being a care group leader or an outreach leader or anything in their class. Others are committed to Sunday school and they're committed to serving in their Sunday school class, but they would never consider serving in a preschool class or a children's class or a youth class. Still others are committed to attending on Sunday, but only Sunday. You'll never see them here on Wednesday night. Others are committed to attending, but they don't ever give anything. You see, each of these situations is an example of someone who is picking and choosing where they'll make their commitment. What we need at this church, and what every church needs, is for everybody to be committed to the whole of the church's ministry, willing to do whatever it takes to advance the kingdom of God through this church, through this community. That's the kind of commitment I'm talking about. And that's the kind of commitment I think Jesus is talking about. The kind that says, whatever it takes to accomplish His purpose. That's the kind of commitment it takes to stay married. There's some mornings I know you would find this hard to believe, but my darling wife will get up and look at me and go, "What is I thinking?" And it's on those mornings specifically that she has to renew her commitment. And there are a few mornings, far and few between, when I wake up and go, "What was I thinking?" And I have to, on those mornings especially, renew my commitment. Every morning, we need to open our minds and our hearts as we open our eyes to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here I am. What are you going to do through me today? I'm going to choose today to deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow you. Where are you going to lead me today? This is the kind of commitment we need. It's the kind of commitment that He demands. And we give it not because we have to. We give it because we want to. And something I have learned in my walk, it does get easier with time to give this commitment. Initially, it's a little more difficult. But the more you do it, the easier it is. And I've come to understand why that is. You have within you two things that you feed. You have a spirit and you have flesh. If you feed your flesh nature, it gets larger and more dominant. If you feed your spirit nature, it will grow larger and more dominant. And as your spirit grows larger and more dominant, it becomes easier for you to deny the flesh. But if you're sitting here today and you've just been feeding that flesh dog, he's barking, he's going wild, and you are in a bad situation. You need to come and begin to feed the spirit and begin to deny self, deny the flesh, or it'll be very difficult to follow and it'll become impossible. Father, we come and we ask today that every one of us who is here would take time to come and bow before you and to reaffirm the commitment we made to you. If there's anyone here, Father, who has never made a commitment, we pray that they'll come today and they'll make a commitment to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow you each and every day. If there are those here, Father, who have made that commitment but have waned in it, then I pray that you will help each of them to see that although we should never turn back, your grace is sufficient. And you will forgive, and you will heal if we will confess. And so we pray today that those who need to will make a recommitment. Take us and use us.